Paul, among other things, things. He wanted to thank the church for their support. Now, the letter is written about AD 62 when Paul was in prison, and the purpose of Paul's letter was to encourage joy, to encourage unity among these believers, this new church. And even Paul's example here, joy in the midst of such great turmoil, brought these believers joy and encouragement. But they could hear from Paul. All they know is that he's in prison, you know, and so he's sending words to them. Paul's love for them was remarkable. And it was made possible through the fellowship of the gospel, which we're going to learn about today in this passage. But he had great joy in the midst of this great trial. It was also made possible through Paul's single-mindedness. We see this in Paul's life. God had changed Paul's mind. He changed the nature of his heart. And Paul now lived for Christ in the gospel, meaning he could say, hey, it doesn't matter what happens to me. As long as Christ is glorified and people hear the good news about Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in order for us really to be a people of prayer, I believe God's going to have to change our mindset as well. He's going to have to change the nature of our hearts as well. He's going to have to turn us away from the selfish motive that says, what's in this for me? How will this church serve me? We have to rid our hearts of self-focused ambition that desires everyone else to think about my issues, to pay attention to me. It's all about me, 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 me. We're going to notice in the fellowship that Paul shares with other followers of Christ that he is concerned more for these believers than he is for himself. His prayers are more about others than they are about himself. His focus is on God's glory and not his own. Today we're going to look at what believers share because of this fellowship that we have in the gospel. And first we learn that we need to shift our focus from self to others in the body. And again this week, as we did last week, we're going to ask ourselves some questions as we go through this passage. And today, the first question that we ask ourselves in verses 1 through 6 is, do you take time to think of others in the body? Do you take time to think of others in the body? Look there in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let's read that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul waits for his trial in Rome, his mind is set toward his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not consumed by his terrible circumstances of being in prison some 800 miles away. He's not focused on his best interest. His mind is set on those he loves, those in the family of God, all the saints, the elders, the deacons that he mentions there in verse 1. This love and concern is made possible through this partnership in the gospel, as he talks about there in verse 5. One of the miracles of salvation is the fellowship of the gospel. It brings about this special connection with others in the body of Christ. In other words, the church. It's a special bond that God has made possible through our faith in Christ. A bond that many times even goes deeper than our own blood relatives. I've been in many different countries and met many different believers, and every single time there's this amazing connection that we experience or that we share with one another. Why is this? Well, because we have been delivered from the same disease, sin. And we've been saved by the same Savior, Jesus. We've been adopted by God the Father, we've been adopted into the same family. We have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside us. We have the same God-given mission and vision that we pursue. Ephesians 4 through 6 says, there's one body and one spirit, just as we're called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Because we're God's children, saved by grace, through faith in Christ, we share something very special. A special love, a special concern for each other, a fellowship that drives us to think of others before we think of ourselves, and which we see here in the case with Paul. This bond is a special thing, a unity, that if you remember when Jesus was prayed for us in the garden. He prays for this before his crucifixion. A oneness, he says, like the Father and the Son. There's no greater oneness than God the Father and God the Son. This special unified fellowship, it plays a huge role, even in us being a people of prayer. You see, our unity greatly affects the effectiveness of our prayers for the people around us. Look at how this fellowship of the gospel affected Paul's affection, right? Affected his care for others in the body of Christ. Verse 3 says, he was so thankful for these believers in Philippi. See, every time he thought about them, he also thanked God for them. In verse 4, he said that he was always, and in every prayer, that he thanked God for them. Not out of duty, but it was a joy to think of them and to thank God for them. Just thinking of these believers brought joy into Paul's life. There's a change in the nature of his heart that should be the change we see in our own hearts. Do we think mostly about our own interests? Or do we think mostly about our own problems? Or do we stop and take time to think about others? When we talk to others, is it always us ranting and raving about what we need or what's going on in our own lives? Is our talk about tearing others down or building others up? Also, do we treat others in the body in a way that when they think of you, it brings about joy into their lives and they stop and they thank God for you? Or do you treat others in such a way that when you come to someone's mind, it brings about feelings of hurt or pain or sadness or even feelings of bitterness? Those are hard questions to take. Or it may be that, you know, we're not thankful for anyone else because we think everyone should be thankful for us. Or sometimes we're so concerned of our own lives and our own circumstances even that we just don't take any time to think about anyone else. I mean, what if this week we stopped focusing on ourselves and we took time to think of others in the body? And what if you prayed and you thanked God for them? What if the next time you saw them, you expressed your appreciation for them, not just building up their work or their accomplishments, but just for who they are and what they mean to you? But we must be careful with this. Because deep down, while the nature of our heart still has much change needed, we tend to do these things toward others because we want it in return. And when we don't receive it, we stop caring for others. We stop investing in others. When everyone is walking closely with the Lord in humble repentance, when we are committed to abiding in Christ, as we talked about last week, you know what happens? As we talked about, it changes the nature of our hearts. And I believe everyone will then experience the true fellowship of the gospel as we see here with Paul in the Philippians. What if we share an encouraging word, a promise from the Bible with someone else, like Paul did here, look at verse 6. And I assure this, that he began a good work and he can bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, God will bring to completion the work that he started in these believers through the gospel. I mean, how encouraging is it to know that God is still working in our lives and the lives of others around us? Paul was reminding them of the work that God is doing in their lives. He was encouraging them with God's word. You see, God's work in us is threefold. First, God does a work for us in our salvation, right? When we heard the gospel, the good news about Christ, about what he did on the cross, we believed it. We acknowledged our sin before God. We turned away from it, and we turned to Christ, and we asked his forgiveness, and we surrendered our lives to him. We put our faith fully, our trust fully in Christ, and he becomes Lord of our lives. At that moment, God did the work of salvation in your life. He forgave all your sin and gave you eternal life. He adopted you as his child. What a glorious thing. What a glorious work that God does in heaven. Then he does the work of sanctifying us or molding us more into the likeness of Christ. And the third thing he does is he works through us in our service to him and others. He's our sufficiency. He gives us what we need to serve him, what we need to serve others. Paul had seen this in their care and concern for him in while he was in prison. And he was encouraging them with a word from God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 states, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. That's what Paul was doing here. And if that becomes our heart, how much joy would that bring about in our lives, in this body? How encouraged might we feel if this is something that happens often? How encouraging would that be? Paul gives us a great example of this extraordinary fellowship that we share because of the gospel. It's a wonderful thing. We're so bombarded by so many different things. Our priorities get all messed up, and we're focused on so many things. We don't take time to think about anybody else. And it happens in all of our lives. It happens in every one of our lives. Paul is giving us this wonderful example of the fellowship that we share because of the gospel. But not only, next we see, it's not only his care, it's not only his thanksgiving for those in the body, there's a love that comes from the fellowship of the gospel. And therefore, we ask ourselves another question. Do you take time to love others in the body? Do you take time to think of others in the body? Do you take time to love others in the body? Look at verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine having this kind of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul said, it's right for me to feel this way about you. It is right for him to have this kind of love and concern for them. He says that you've all tasted God's grace. You're all partakers of that grace. You've all found salvation in Christ, right? And you've all been filled with the Holy Spirit, and that produces this kind of love in Paul and in these believers. Out of their love for Paul, they have partnered with him in his ministry, and they encouraged him greatly. Paul had actually set the tone when he was there with them of this fellowship of the gospel, this loving them as Christ loved us. These believers were not just in his mind. It had moved from his mind of just thinking to his heart. And this wasn't normal affection. It was the affection of Christ, he says. In other words, Paul did not love them out of his own human well of affection and love. This came from God, who is love and the giver of love, as we see in 1 John 4:7-8. He loved them with a Christ-like love that came from God. It was an overflow of Paul's relationship with the Lord. It was God. It is what God expects of his children who have been infused through the Holy Spirit with God. God, the Holy Spirit, infused by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, infused with God's love. It should be the norm. See, love is actually an evidence of our salvation, that we are truly saved. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know that we are saved because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John makes it even more clear. A chapter later, in chapter 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So whatever someone in the church has done to you or not done to you is not the main issue. If you don't love your brother and sisters in Christ, you don't love God. It's really that simple. That's what John is saying. In many churches, this is not the case. It's a sad thing to see brothers and sisters in Christ treating each other like enemies. And this is a work of the enemy. This is Satan's strategy to break us and tear us apart. Right? Because Jesus says the world would know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. Romans 5:5 states God's love has us. We have access to God's unconditional sacrificial love. But in many churches, we see and hear of unforgiveness and bitterness and division in the body. But when we look about how he defines love, 1 Corinthians 3:5 says that love keeps no record of wrong. Keeps no record of wrong. It's forgiven and forgotten. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is love that is full of mercy and unmerited favor. And when we love one another this way, it's going to bring about great joy and encouragement into every one of our lives. Because we share in the fellowship of the gospel, because we are God's children, because we all have the same Holy Spirit living in us and the same mission we pursue, we should love each other. And not in our human flesh, not out of duty, but with the affection of Christ, as Paul did. We should love one another with the love that we have from God, with love that God has showed us and given us. A perfect example of unconditional love. He loved you. Therefore, we should love others. Jesus says, love others as I love you. This should be the norm. This is part of that wonderful fellowship of the gospel that we share with one another. And if we truly take time to think about others in the body, and if we truly take time to love them, I believe we'll definitely take time to pray for them. Which leads us to our last question here. Do you take time to pray for others in the body? This is so important. Over the last few months, we've talked so much about spiritual warfare, about the battle that wages on every day in our lives and in this world around us. Let's read verses 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We're getting a glimpse of the heart that Paul has for others in the body. A heart given him by God through the fellowship of the gospel. It brought him joy to think of them. He thanked God for them every time he prayed for them. He loved them with the affection of Christ. We've already taken note of Paul's desire to pray for his fellow brothers and sisters in the beginning. And here we get a glimpse of what he's praying for. Very important things. Paul is taking these fellow believers to heart. Now he's taking them to the throne of grace. He's interceding on their behalf before God. You know, the Jewish high priest, they wore this special piece of clothing called the ephod, and it was worn over his chest, and it had 12 stones on it, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were engraved on those stones. And so it was a reminder. He went to God on behalf of these 12 tribes, always having this on himself. It was a daily reminder of his responsibility to intercede before God on their behalf. And that's what Paul is doing. He's doing the same thing. We see in his concern, we see in his love, and we also see in his prayer for him. What a privilege we have to pray on behalf of one another. Do you see it that way? Do you truly? Do we see it that way? That this is an extraordinary privilege to pray on behalf of someone else. It's probably the deepest intimate fellowship that we can experience when we take others to the throne of grace and we petition our Father to act on their behalf. We have stopped thinking about ourselves. We turn our focus from ourselves to others in the body, in the church. And this kind of prayer is one of the spiritual blessings of Christ that he's given us through the body of Christ. It's such a wonderful blessing. Think about it. What if you knew? What if you knew each day as I go out and I fight the spiritual battle, as I fight the battle between my flesh and the spirit every day, that war against each other, as I am bombarded by all the things around me that want to tear me down and take me away from Christ and hinder my relationship with him? What if you knew that others around you, your brothers and sisters, were praying for you, were going to battle for you, were interceding for you? What if that was the case? Wouldn't you be encouraged? Wouldn't you be filled with joy? deeply? You see, in this prayer, Paul is praying. He's praying for their spiritual maturity. That's what he's praying for the body. Spiritual maturity in the body. First, he prays for their love. Not just any love we talked about. The love that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The love that comes from God. It's an abounding love. A discerning love, as we see here. It's a love that where the mind works with the heart. It's unconditional love for God. It's love for people. He's praying for this kind of love to grow more and more. And we know this happens through our relationship with Christ. Christian love is not a blind love. You see, the spiritual maturity that comes from walking closer with Christ brings brings about this knowledge, brings about this spiritual discernment that he's talking about here. It allows us to have a loving discernment for others. See, Paul is praying for them to grow in their knowledge of God, to grow in their knowledge of his word, his knowledge of his ways, and therefore be able to have discernment about not only what's right and wrong or what's from God and from the world, but discernment that helps us know how to love God's people better. Not just more, but better. It comes to spiritual maturity. And because we have discernment, because God's given us right perspective from God, it helps us to have more compassion, more grace, more mercy for others. It helps us to forgive and to love. And when there's a lack of love in our words and in our actions toward others, you know what it reveals? It just reveals a lack of spiritual maturity. It just reveals our immaturity in Christ. That's what it does. When we speak or when we say or when we act in a way that is unloving, it just reveals our spiritual maturity. Because this type of discernment, this type of love comes from Christ through your relationship with him. He also prays for them to discern what is best, approve what is excellent, he says. In other words, to understand what really matters. We can get caught up in doing things, a lot of things, and miss out on the best things that God wants us to focus on. Again, it's through our spiritual maturity that produces this kind of discernment in life. And we may try to figure out what is best, but in our own human thinking, we will never be able to discern what God's best is. Impossible. As he continues in his prayer for them, again, he's praying for mature spiritual character. He prays for them to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Some translations say sincere or without offense. This means we strive to live holy lives. And we don't cause anyone else to stumble. Therefore, they are ready. Others around us are ready when Christ returns. Romans 14:21 says, it's not good to do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble. The Greek word there for pure or sincere also means to be tested by sunlight. Christian is tested by the light of God's word. You know, two good tests for spiritual discernment are this. Just ask yourself these questions next time you're getting ready to discern how to treat one another or anything. Will my actions and decisions make others stumble? Are my actions and decisions going to make someone stumble? And secondly, would I be ashamed if Jesus came back and stumbled? Would I be ashamed of what I'm saying and what I'm doing if Jesus came back and stumbled? See, our spiritual maturity helps us love others in a way that leads them closer to Christ, not in a way that puts a stumbling block before others and it makes them confused about what it means to follow Christ. Every single believer is an example for someone. Whether your children, your neighbor, your co-worker, a person at school, everyone. We're all an example for someone. And then he also prays that they produce the fruit of righteousness that comes from God. Because this is the fruit that is produced in us by God. It's only going to come through our fellowship with Christ. And there's a huge difference between our religious activity and the spiritual fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, what we do in our own strength always builds us up. But spiritual fruit always glorifies the Lord. It always points to God as the one who brings the increase, the only one who could have done it. That's what he says here. Look there, that last verse. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul cares and loves for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, enough to take time to learn about what's going on in their lives. See, that's what he had done when Epaphroditus came and he told him about it. He was interested. He wasn't like, look at me, I'm changing the world, I'm changing these persons. I mean, look at what's going on in my life. He didn't do that. He wanted to know what was going on in their lives. And Epaphroditus revealed to him, gave him a first-hand account of the health of the church, the issues they were facing, the persecution, the struggles of life. We see that in his response in this letter. He then sends this letter to them to let them know how much I care for you, how much I love you, how much I pray for you, and what I pray for you. He listened, he cared, he loved them, and he spoke God's promises into their lives. And he took them to the throne of grace and he made petitions on their behalf. He spent all this time praying for them. And hopefully this will eventually be evident in our own lives. As we abide closely with Christ, as we seek the Lord, and we ask him to make us a people of prayer, hopefully this becomes our heart as well. We need to take time to start thinking about others. Just set aside some time to listen to others, encouraging others by telling them how much you appreciate them, how much you love them. Speak God's promises into their lives. Pray for them. This is part of the fellowship of the gospel. And we are one family in Christ. We follow the same mission of God. Therefore, we should truly want what is best for each other. This is so important. This kind of concern, love, and prayer for one another, it's going to bring about extraordinary joy. It's going to bring about peace and encouragement in our lives. We need this. Every one of us needs this type of care and concern. We need God to change the nature of our hearts. Help us stop focusing just on ourselves. Start focusing on others. When we do that, God will minister to your heart. When we truly care for others, He's going to work in that. As the worship team comes, let's take this time. Let's take some time this week to turn our focus from ourselves and begin to think of others. Listen to others. Love others. Pray for them. Speak God's word into them. Maybe today. Maybe the day before you leave, you connect with someone you haven't before, or maybe you haven't in a long time. Maybe before you leave today, you seek somebody else out and you just listen to what they're dealing with. Don't give advice. Don't share your experience. That's your experience, not someone else's. Just listen and maybe pray over them in person. Maybe that is the first practical thing we can do as we grow in this. Just listen and say, I think for you. Give someone a hug. Pray over them. That's going to minister to them. God is the one who's fixing the problems or fixing the issues or helping through the trials. He just wants you to listen and pray for them. Let's do that today. Let's respond to the Spirit this morning, however He's dealing with your heart. Respond to Him this morning.